welcome back. Joining me now, Tim Muehlhoff and Rick Langer. They are the authors of Winsome Conviction. And I think that because one of them is in a bad mood, I'm going to let them introduce one another. So, Tim, introduce Rick.
See how goodness.
I redeemed that? There you
Charmin,
go.
That was awesome. Rick Langer is one of our top scholars at Biola University. He's the director of our Office of Faith and Learning, and he's the co-director of our newly formed Winsome Conviction Project.
Awesome. All right, Rick, now introduce Tim.
So, you know, Tim's real claim to fame. He's one of my best friends around here, and he's really cranky because he hasn't gotten his morning cup of coffee yet.
I was not outing which among us was cranky. I did not. I just would like to point that out at this point in our conversation about a house divided and then democratic discourse. That's what I feel like we're talking about today. Do I about have it?
You've hit it pretty well, yes.
Okay, so Rick, let's lead off with this. Since there's a Winsome Conviction Project, and we're talking today about the Winsome Conviction book, what is it, and why why do we need to be engaged in a conversation today about the conversations that we're having and how we're having them? I mean, why are we talking about how we're talking?
Well, I think you don't have to look very far to see the level of anxiety and conflict in our culture. And Tim and I were thinking about this several years ago. We wrote a book called Winsome Persuasion that was directed at the tension between the Christian culture and the non-Christian culture and kind of failures to communicate, the animosity, our inability to persuade. While we were talking about that after we'd written it with, you know, groups that we were speaking to or things like that, we realized I had this experience where a guy was sitting at the table with me and says, you know, Rick, this isn't about, our church relative to the outside world. Says this is going on with a guy sitting right here. And it was a men's retreat right here at this men's retreat within our own congregation. We're having these kind of divisive discords. And that was what got Tim and I thinking, boy, this is just an absolutely pervasive thing in our culture right now, our inability to communicate that leads to animosity that, as we've seen recently, leads ultimately to violence.
You know, and so, Tim, I'll push back and say, but isn't Jesus one, and aren't we all one in Christ? And so it's not a house that could ever possibly be divided, right?
Well, I like what C.S. Lewis had to say. He had a great analogy that there's the hallway of faith of things that we all can subscribe to. These are confessional beliefs that Jesus is Lord, salvation is found in Christ alone, Jesus rose bodily from the grave. But then he said there's rooms off the hallway. And I would say Democrat, Republican, that's a room off the hallway, whether you're a Calvinist, Arminian, egalitarian, complementarian, whether you believe in big government, small government, right? Whether you should wear a mask or not, that's rooms off the hallway. So these rooms off the hallway, Carmen, is where we have some really bitter disagreements with each other and even split from each other over issues that aren't the hallway confessional beliefs, but these are the side issues. I think when Paul says, above all, protect unity, he's talking about the hallway, not the rooms off the hallway.
Yeah, I think there's no question about that. That is very well said. When you guys think about how you would summarize Winsome Conviction, I want you to summarize it for pastors who are listening right now who are trying to shepherd congregations populated by people who have moved out of the hallway and into the rooms off the hallway. How does Winsome Conviction draw those individuals back into a discourse with one another that's fruitful?
Boy, I tell you, that's probably the thing Tim and I could both speak to. One of the things that first comes to mind is the distinction, Tim, that we've been talking about here, the hallway and the rooms, is actually an incredibly helpful thing for pastors to be talking through with members of the congregation. Because what often happens is we think there's only two types of issues we encounter, either matters of that are morally significant, and those are absolute convictions, or they're matters that are insignificant, merely matters of taste. And I think biblically, there's a whole pile of things in the area of what you might call personal convictions. So there's nothing wrong with adopting a moral posture towards this or having a full zeal for it. You just need to understand that everybody else isn't going to share that with you. And you get an example of this in detail in Romans 14 that we spend two chapters unpacking in our book, where Paul's talking about days and diets. And these are very important issues in a Jewish Gentile church living in Rome. These are the hallmarks of, covenant people fidelity to the Jewish people, and the Gentiles aren't getting it. One thinks they're super important, the other one doesn't. Paul says, look, I want you both to be convinced in your own minds. And by the way, you'll stand before Jesus to give an account, but you do not have to convince each other. There's room in the overall pursuit of following Christ for both perspectives on the best way forward. And that issue is a thing I think we have a really hard time wrapping our minds around, church. And that's one of our hopes, is we help pastors equip people to understand and appreciate viable differences in the narratives without denying the unity of the faith.
Okay, that is really well said. That would be sort of a long, quiet conversation with myself to get to the place where I understand what you have just said, and I am then willing to humble myself and recognize that some of my convictions are personal. They are not the dividing line of Jesus between the saved and the lost. They are not salvific. They don't rise to the level of the entirety of the scope of the redemptive gospel over all of human history. And so when we come back, can we touch on this distinction that needs to be made between my convictions, which I hold, and what it sounds like you want me to do, which is compromise them. So that's my that's my speaking to give voice to some people who are listening right now. We'll be right back.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit.
Continuing my conversation with Tim Muehlhoff and Rick Langer, we're talking about their brand new book and project by the same name, Winsome Conviction. And yes, I have copies of the book to give away. If you are having a hard time finding your feet in the conversations with other Christians today about those things which seem to divide us, let me encourage you to text the word book to 877-933-2484. We have a handful of copies of Winsome Conviction to give away today from our friends at InterVarsity Press. So, guys, here's the question that I teed up. It feels like you're asking me to compromise my convictions.
Yes. Next question. No, Carmen, I would say, so let me give you a quick illustration. I believe in neighbor love. I believe in the second great commandment. That is for sure the hallway. Jesus's neighbor love commandment is the hallway. But now I also believe if we're to reach the transgendered community, that we need to have transgendered bathrooms in our churches. Okay? That's a room off the hallway because it's an expression of neighbor love. Now, what I need to ask the question is, how strongly do I feel about this? Do I feel that if my church doesn't have a transgendered bathroom, then I'm leaving the church? Now, I think that's between me and the Lord to wrestle with that. But I also need to understand there's good arguments against having a transgendered bathroom in a church. And do I trust my church leadership, which isn't always going to decide in my direction? Do I submit myself, or do I feel this issue is so strong for me and it's from the Lord that it's not the hallway, but I may need to leave the church I currently go to because I feel like this is such a strong conviction, but I know and recognize there are good people who disagree with me. That's where the intellectual humility, I think, comes in.
And I would, I would say that if you choose to leave, how you leave matters as well. And you leave as, without causing division.
And that's great.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say the beautiful thing about writing this book with Rick is not only is he an academic, but he was a pastor for 20 years. So Rick understands this from an insider's perspective that you're right. How you lead or how you leave or how you stay, even if leadership disagrees with you and you choose to stay, is of paramount importance.
Okay, so that's really good. Tim, let's pivot there to a conversation about the process, the democratic process a little bit, through which, like, right, I engage in healthy discourse, and my way, my conviction does not win on a particular day. I then submit to the will of the whole. I mean, right, this is part of what I'm having such a hard time understanding in my conversations with others, is this not my president business. I mean, it happens every time a day like today rolls around, and about half the population, you know, will say, well, that's not my president, not my president. It's our president. Like, we are a people. We are a people. So can you help me a little bit with that?
Yeah, Carmen, I think you've put that very eloquently, actually, in a very simple sense. At some point, we do have to say, wait, I'm still an American, and this person is the American president. It's actually true. And there's one of the things that's bothered me most, and particularly in the last several years, as people have talked about this, for example, relative to a president, is the pride they take in saying this is not my president. And you're like, boy, how do you understand our nation? How do you understand our democracy? It's exactly about, as a matter of fact, the way democracies work, it's exactly about saying, though I did not vote for this person, they are still indeed my representative, my president, my senator, whomever they may be. And we need to figure out some way forward together, as opposed to simply saying, well, now I have my country over here and this person isn't my president. Well, who is then? And the animosity and division is just getting more and more intense, it seems, in our country over this. And a key part is just be able to take the deep breath and say, hey, you know what? Paul had a Roman emperor by the name of Nero that he had to deal with. And he didn't actually say he's not my emperor, but rather he said, look, give honor to those whom honor is due, and we're to respect ruling authorities. And all those kind of language were built off the idea that, look, whether, and in his case, didn't he have a chance to vote for him? But the point is, nonetheless, I'm a Roman citizen. He's my emperor. End of story. And it's anchored at some point in the sovereignty of God rather than the sovereignty of ourselves over our individual vote and our individual sense of attachment to our leadership.
And that is from the conversations that I'm having. You know, just yesterday, a friend calls and says, my neighbor is marching around. He's got a flag in his hand. It's not an American flag. It's some sort of like Christianese flag. He's going door to door, inviting people to pray with him, for the nation, that, you know, that Trump would be able to remain president. The same person says, I have other neighbors who are not Christians and worked for the election of Joe Biden. How do I witness to them without denying my brother, who has these strong convictions about truth and righteousness and concerns that I might share on issues of the day? This is what real people in my real community are dealing with.
Yeah, and Carmen, I would say I thought what Rick said was great, but listen, if I didn't vote for this president, I can still respectfully protest. I can still respectfully say, President Biden, I am unapologetically pro-life. I am unapologetically traditional marriage, but I will protest in a respectful manner. I will always call you President Biden. I will always give you the respect that is due. But listen, we're not going anywhere. We have strong biblical beliefs, and we will respectfully protest. Now, when you get two Christians who disagree with each other, this is where the hallway is paramount. Because we have the Great Commission. We have the great first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. And we're just going to have to be adults here, Carmen, and say, listen, we're going to have to just agree to disagree as we pursue Jesus's kingdom. And this may even mean that at times we can't be together because we so strongly feel. But again, how we separate, how we stay together is we're just going to have to realize good Christians disagree with each other. We see that in the scriptures. We see that in church history, and we're just going to have to agree to disagree, but I'll always give you respect, compassion, empathy, even in our strongest disagreements.
Yeah, we might have to... Oh, go ahead. Go ahead, Tim.
Sorry. I'm just going to make a quick comment. The illustration you gave of your, you know, kind of two Christian neighbors and then the third non-Christian person that the one's concerned about witnessing, I think it's actually a wonderful opportunity for the person who's not running around with the flag and alienating, in this case, perhaps their neighbor, to just be able to speak for that person, though, and say, yeah, you know, he's a Christian as well, but he sees this issue really differently than I do, and he feels it very deeply, and he just feels like he has to do something. These are the things he's chosen to do. And I understand how deeply he feels and is concerned about that, and though I would choose to do it a different way, I respect his choices in that regard. And in that sense, you can actually model a well-formed version of Christian disagreement to a non-Christian world that may actually make the gospel more attractive.
Oh, I love that. All right. The book is Winsome Conviction. Tim Muehlhoff, Rick Langer, thank you so much for being with us today. If you're interested in entering the drawing for the copies of the book, we have text the word book to 877-933-2484. Also, check out at biola.edu the Winsome Conviction Project. Thanks, guys. Really appreciate it.
Thanks so much, Carmen.
Thanks,
absolutely. Absolutely. Go grab a cup of coffee. You know, you got that really cool coffee shop there on campus that's super tasty. All right.
Yes.
All right. Talk to you guys soon. All right. We got to we'll be right back to wrap it up. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I hope you enjoyed today's podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Remember, it's your prayerful and faithful financial support that makes both the live show and the podcast available. Make your gift at MyFaithRadio.com.